One of the trends, if you have noticed in the world around us, in our nation today, don't forget one thing. Is that it has become popular in the world to criminalize talk that's branded as hate speech. Now, all of us know that hate isn't good. And those laws passed, many of them actually years ago, very quickly, very easily. After all, being hateful against somebody is, of course, wrong. But exactly what is hate speech? You know, if I look for definitions of it, I found things like speech that attacks a person or a group on the basis of race, religion, gender, or sexual orientation. Speech that carries no meaning other than an expression of hatred for a group, especially if it provokes violence. Hate speech can be any form of an expression regarded as offensive to racial, ethnic, and religious groups and other discrete minorities or women. That last one actually comes from a law book. And I found that one particularly interesting because there, if you read it, I'll read it again. It says, hate speech can be any form of expression regarded as offensive to a racial, ethnic, and religious groups and other discrete minorities and women's. In other words, you can have hate speech, but if you're in the majority, it can't be hateful. If you're a majority group, it's not hateful. If you're a minority group, then it becomes hateful if it's against you. I found that interesting because then you're saying, okay, now we have laws that are not equally applied. Around the world, we find that hate speech laws are now being used against people who take a stand for what other people do or advocate. What looked like a very reasonable thing to promote, to pass laws for, now becomes things that other people are looking at and saying, wait a minute, that's not exactly what we had in mind. For example, in Sweden, a Pentecostal preacher was found guilty of hate speech when he spoke against homosexuality in 2003. He referred to homosexuality as abnormal and a horrible cancerous tumor in the body of society. What makes this particular statement particularly noteworthy is a comment that the prosecutor in the case said about it. He said, one may have whatever religion one wishes, but this is an attack on all fronts against homosexuals. Collecting Bible citations on this topic, as he does, makes this hate speech. It was particularly offensive to this prosecutor because he went and cited the Bible to show and prove that it was wrong. And similar type of prosecutions have been taking place in Canada, other European countries, has even started here. In fact, consider the reversal, if you would. Christians who point out that homosexuality is wrong are called names, such as homophobes and hate mongers. Christians who decline actions that show support of homosexuality are prosecuted and fined. There's been some in the news just this week. I forgot the $130,000 fine for declining to bake cupcakes for a homosexual wedding. Christian beliefs are taunted. They're degraded. Not long ago, somebody's pizza parlor was burnt down simply because some news reporter had asked whether they would cater to a homosexual wedding or not. Now, who's inciting violence by hate-filled speech against a particular group? Is it Christians against homosexuality, or is it those supporting homosexuality against Christians? In fact, well, I think what you can see, there's a flaw in the position that the application is not being applied equally to those who are promoting it. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and we're going to read the first three verses. Romans chapter 2 starting with verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Is it wrong to be hateful and incite violence? The answer is yes. Who's doing it? It ought to be an equal application. But it's not. Now, when these type of things are being brought up, we need to consider what is actually being feared. Why is it that those, and I've noticed this and I've pointed out to several people, have you noticed that almost all the attacks have been against somebody who claims to be a Christian? You know, those who support the Muslim beliefs, you know, in the Muslim beliefs and Muslim law, homosexuality has a death penalty. But you don't see somebody going up to a Muslim business and asking whether they'll cater a wedding. Why is it just a particular group being attacked? What is it about Christianity that makes these people so fearful? That they feel that they have to go searching out to attack it. Well, one of the things is that Christians are supposed to be different from the world. Those who actually practice Christianity are different from most of the world. We stand out as shining examples. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So then the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We are different. We stand out. People see us and note the difference. And if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of people in the world who don't like differences. There's a lot of people who will attack anything and anyone. If you don't understand that, just go look at a playground someplace. Children do it all the time. And grown-ups don't grow out of it very often. It is our command by our Lord to stand out, to be lights. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not that Christianity goes searching out to reprove those who are in the wrong. They do, you know, tell people when the things are wrong. But it's not like they go searching it out. They are just different because they don't practice what the world does. They don't hold the values the world does. And they're not ashamed of it. They stand out because of that. And the problem the world has with it is it shows up their flaws. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that is becomes visible is light. Now, what Paul is saying here is that just by being lights, it exposes other people's sins. How's that happen? Well, I'll just give you an example from the homosexual movements. If you haven't noticed, there has been a really, really strong campaign to say that homosexuals can't change. They're born that way, that there is ingrained in them, they can't control it, therefore they have to be accepted as is. Well, the scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, that homosexuals can change. In fact, that's what Christianity is about people changing for the better. And when someone stands up and says, I used to be, whatever sin you want to name, all the people who are still involved in that sin are now embarrassed. Because they would rather tell themselves the lie that, well, I can't help it, I can't change. This is the way I am. Because then they don't have to do anything. But here's someone standing up who's changed and shown it can be done. And what happens to my excuse? And so sin is exposed. And people find it uncomfortable. People don't like their sins exposed. Take a look at John chapter 3. Because this explains why people hated Jesus so much. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. People don't want their sins shown up. And I can point out, isn't it true that Christians are not really being provocative? Most of the cases that we're seeing around here are not caused by someone seeking to cause problems. In fact, as Christians, we're seeking to be peaceable people. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, there's going to be times when you just can't be at peace because somebody won't accept peace. But we're not out to stir up problems, we're out to correct problems, to improve the world. But we remain different. That case that I pointed out of the pizza parlor in Indiana, the owners were known to follow Christianity. They have things on their walls that indicate that. And a news reporter decided to come out and ask him if they would cater to a homosexual wedding. It's not that anybody was asking him to do it. Just somebody came out to ask for a news report whether they would do it. And they said, no, that would be against our beliefs. Result was mass chaos and the store was burnt down. Did they seek out the problem? Were they putting, you know, saying that this, you know, no, we're not going to do business with certain groups of people? No. Somebody asked. And they stated their belief. Somebody made it into a problem. And see, I want you to understand, this is the world we're entering into. Things have changed. Just standing for the truth means that you can become a target. People don't like people who are different. Again, look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And we should not be surprised because this has been going on for a long time. This has been going on since the world was created. We think this is brand new, but this is old. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 11. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was evil and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. All the way back to the children of Adam and Eve. All the way back to Cain and Abel. Why did Cain hate his brother Abel so badly? Solely because Abel was doing what was right. And Cain wasn't, and he didn't like it. And the first murder occurred because of that. So should we be surprised that when we do what is right, there are going to be people who are just plain not going to like it because they're not doing right? And they don't want the contrast. You know, sometimes we mention, and the scripture reading we had mentions it, that there are going to be persecutions. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 10. Blessed are those of you who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now I want you to notice, though, there's two phrases in there that's very important. Not just that we are being persecuted, but we're being persecuted because of righteousness' sake. That we're being persecuted because of Christ, because we are following Christ, we're imitating His life, is not just arbitrary persecution, but because we're standing for the truth. We're doing what is right, and people don't like it. Christ is our example. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of consciousness towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are treated harshly, that you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit, was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus didn't attack back. Jesus was who he was. And mankind couldn't accept it. It's not like Jesus never told somebody they were wrong. He did. He was very blunt. He was very plain. But he didn't make threats. He didn't put it in somebody's face, but people didn't accept it. And that's our example. And as Christ pointed out, going back to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 12. This has happened before. It says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's been going on before. The prophets have suffered the same thing. They taught God's words. And sometimes, many times, God's word was, "You're doing wrong." And of course, people didn't like it. In fact, notice what Stephen says about this in his lesson, his defense before he was killed in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. He points out this. He says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayer and murderers you have now become." That is charge. Which one of the prophets have you didn't persecute somewhere along the path? You start thinking about it, it was all of them. Moses was persecuted by his people. You start going through Jeremiah's, obviously. We got records of that. Every one of the prophets held up under hardship. Because they were teaching the truth. The fact is, persecution is going to happen at times. If you live godly lives, somewhere along the line, you will be persecuted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Have we gone through a long period of history in our country where Christianity was admired? There were still difficult, there were still hard times, there was still a little awkwardness. But it wasn't a strong, hateful, outright persecution. It might change. It might be for the better for us. As a people, not that it's going to be fun to be persecuted, but it will make people start thinking about what's right and what's wrong and have some priorities set up in their lives. However bad it might be become, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul wrote this just before the heaviest of the Roman persecutions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing in for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension." However strong and however horrible it might be, it's momentary. It's light. Especially when compared to what we gain from God. It compares to nothing like what God has waiting for us. Take a look at Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18. Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." They're just not on the same scale. They're not the same thing. And thus, John gives us an encouragement in Revelation chapter 2. The words of Jesus delivered to us from John. Revelation 2, verse 10. This was given to the church at Smyrna. It says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Again, the idea of 10 days is a short period. It's momentary. But be faithful to death. And God says, "I'll make it worth your while." And then some. More than then some. We have to realize pressure is coming. We have to start thinking about how will I stand up underneath that pressure. Do I buckle? Or do I say, no, this is not right. This is not what God wants for the world. This is not what God wants for mankind. Hope you'll think about these things. We have an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Again, we have an opportunity today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, "The Selected"?